Oh, I've been sick. I'm good now. All the stuff is clearing up. I was telling someone else, I don't know about anyone else who's gotten it. I knew I was getting better when it went from like, all right, what do I have to do today? Like, what do I have to do? What has to get done? To my days are like, hey, what do I get to do today? This is more exciting. I'm telling you that because I still have some stuff coming out. So I apologize if I cough and the speaker makes it extra loud. I'll do my best not to do that. Have any of you experienced something similar to me? Have you ever sat with someone as they prayed and there was just something different about their prayer? You experienced something like that? You may not know what I'm talking about, but you know when you've experienced it. One of the people, he's not here, so I can't embarrass him. But one of the people that comes to mind when I think of just like someone who knows how to pray. And I don't mean like, hey, they've got the algorithm down. It's that when they pray, I feel like somehow I just entered heaven with them. Pastor Ron has the ability to do that. When Pastor Ron prays, man, there's just something different about his prayers. I've been blessed to sit with him almost every morning when he's not at Eastmont and pray with him. And man, there are mornings where when he prays, I'm like, I'm good for the year. That prayer was different. And I've noticed that as these people, and he's not the only one, he's just an example of one. I can't even tell you what he prays because when he's done, I'm like, I don't even know what you just said, but I'm encouraged by it and I'm ready to go. But if you've had an experience like that, there's some things I've noticed in their prayers. I don't know if you can relate to this, but as I've listened to these people that just like when they pray, they come, they're just in the presence of the Lord and you're with them. There's a sense of desperation for the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? Like, I know I can't do it. I need the Lord. I just can't do it. There's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of knowing who God is and who we really are. There's just something unique about powerful prayers. My experience with Pastor Ron has been several examples of that. Here's why I talk about that. We're going into some very powerful prayers. Today, this morning in Ephesians 1, we're going to do, 15 through 23. I just said I wouldn't cough in your ear. Apologize about that. 15 through 23, and it's Paul praying. And then we'll hear another prayer of Paul's in chapter 3. These two prayers in Scripture, I'd put them on the top five list. Like, there's some good ones in Scripture. These two are top five. But this one is a very powerful prayer from Paul. If you want to open up, if you have your Bible, it'd be great to open up and follow along because we're going to almost go line by line. If you don't have your Bible, it's fine. It'll be on the screen. But we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. And here's what I love about it. Paul keeps it really simple. Every good pastor loves 3 points, right? Paul has 3 things for us. He talks about these 3 things that he prays for, and they're the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He talks about hope, and then he talks about power. So we're just going to go down the line, through the scriptures, looking at what Paul's praying for, and then we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 15, he says, "For this reason," Paul always makes it really simple. He uses a lot of connecting words like therefore and for this reason. He says for this reason. For what reason? He just went through a very typical, last Sunday we talked about it, very typical way that Paul starts letters. And he says, you know, ever since I've known you, I've prayed for you. I'm so thankful for you. And then he goes into talking about how he wants for them to know that they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And he goes through this list of all the spiritual blessings. I'm not going to recap last Sunday's, but he goes through all the spiritual blessings and says he's so thankful for them because of the church that they are, the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. And then he says, for this reason. So because of that, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Can I just pause for a second? He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints, your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. If we were a church that was known for our faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints, like, I'm good. We made it. Right? I'm thinking if that's what a church is known for, that this group of people, they love, man, they love Jesus and they love the saints. They love the people. That is a church right there. That's a church that loves God and they love his people. Hey, loving God, loving others. It's on our wall. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, ever since I heard about your love for Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But he doesn't stop there. He wants more for them. So he's going to tell them about what he's been praying for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you'll notice in your Bible, that word spirit is capitalized, right? We took English in school. What's it mean when they capitalize something? It's a name, right? It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So this is Paul talking about making this statement that I pray that God, the glorious Father, the Lord of our Jesus Christ, may give you the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. You see where he's going first? I think it's mind-blowing that Paul says, hey, you guys are known for having faith in the Lord Jesus and you love the saints. Great job. I'm praying that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know God even more. I'll be honest, kind of speechless with that. This is a church that's doing it. Excellent job. But I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know God even more. Now, this scripture is not just thrown in there. It's not out floating in the void by itself where Paul just throws it in. I think it's tied to stuff he's already said. He says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him more. We already learned that they know him, right? We already learned. Last Sunday we talked about it, the spiritual blessings, how they've been living, for the Lord. Back in verse 3, Paul talks about how he wants them to know all the fullness of the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Verse 4, that they would know the fullness by being chosen by God. Verse 5, the fullness of being adopted into the family of God. Verse 7, the fullness of being redeemed by God through the blood and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Verse 9, the fullness of that revealed mystery of being a part of this new family of God. That's not just one people group, but all people of all nations through faith. Verse 10, that they would know the fullness of being reconciled to God and being united under the headship of Jesus. So we've established that they already know him, but he's praying that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him more. He's saying, I pray that they would know in all the fullness that you would know the Lord better than you do now. I can take a moment and just talk about something that's kind of on a sidebar. This spirit of revelation is so much more than just an understanding of who God is. Right? We like to say that, well, in English, when we say that we want them to know him more, I can read a biography about someone, but I don't know him, right? You can laugh at me. I have a biography of Bo Jackson that sits not too far from my bed. Bo Jackson, school athlete. I can read that through and through, have it memorized, recite it to you without having looked at the book for a while, know all about him, but not know him, right? There's an aspect of our relationship with Jesus where our relationship with our Creator, that's only, we only know him more by experiencing him. Right? I talk about it. You've heard me say it from the pulpit several times. There's an aspect of your relationship with God that only grows because you serve him. It's easy to say we're going to disregard all experiences because we know the Father, right? I can know the Father very well. This is not just a book of good words and good morals. This is the Father's personal letter to all of us, written by prophets and saints, given to the church. I can know all about him, but there's an aspect of my relationship with him that is only, that I only grow in by experiencing the Lord. Let me give you an example. It's not just my opinion that we should experience God. Paul says it, right? Paul says, I want to know Jesus. What do you mean you want to know him? You're writing scripture. You do know him. What's he saying? I want to experience Jesus more. When Moses says, I want to see your glory. Well, you have. Like, you don't need to see the glory of God. He gave you the law. When David says, I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's been in God's presence. What's he saying? I want to experience Jesus. I want to experience the Father in a new way. Experience the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, that weight-bearing yoke that he offers. He says, all you who are tired and weary, come to me. He's saying, I want you to know, to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know him more. And there's an aspect of that that is not learned by reading his word. It's by lived out. Now, caveat. You need to test that against the word, right? You got to know God's word to know if you're living out an experience of God rather than just some own opinion, own wants and desires, right? That's if you don't have the word of God, if you don't test it against the word of God, that experience of the Lord, if you don't, then you're easily the guy that comes to me and says, I think the Lord's calling me to marry this woman because she needs a godly man. So I'm going to leave my wife to marry her. If she needs a godly man, she probably should keep looking. Right? There's an aspect of knowing God that is only found in experiencing him. In living it out. And like Paul, even though if I'm comparing myself to Paul, it's a poor comparison. But he says, I want to know him more. So Paul's first thing that he prays for is that this church that's doing well, that they're known for how well they serve the Lord. I've heard about you. I wasn't even there. I heard about your faith in Jesus. I heard about your ability to love the saints. And I'm praying that you would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know the Father better. But he continues on. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, this is one of those sentences that you go, can we define every word so I know what Paul just said? Just FYI, I said it last Sunday. It's true for this one. Almost this entire part of scripture is one sentence out of Paul's mouth. We break it up so that we can better understand it. Paul had a way with words. he says, I pray also, second prayer, second part of the prayer, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. For the ancient biblical world, the heart was a reference to many things, one of them being the place inside of you that really understands, where knowledge is. Right? Not just your head, but a place where true knowledge and understanding comes from. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which he has called you. What hope? What hope is he talking about? Very simply put, the hope that Christ has given you through faith, you will spend eternity with him. That through faith you are, that one day this body will pass away, but I'll spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. That I'll spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. That because I have faith in Jesus, I have assurance of where I'm going. The hope is not a one day I really hope this happens. The hope is a firm belief in knowing where I'm going because of what Jesus did. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then he has this statement at the end that points to a couple of different things. I pray the Lord helps me explain it to you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I pray that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you would know the hope to which he calls you, the glorious inheritance in the saints. This is a reference to something we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks, the end of chapter 2, where Paul really starts to hit home this idea that's new for the church. Old Testament, God was the God of Israel. That was his people chosen. That was the relationship. And in last Sunday, we talked about Paul uses this word several times. You kind of got to just understand what he's talking about when he says mystery. It's not a mystery that you and I have to figure out. It's a mystery that has been revealed to us. It was a mystery, but now we understand it. And the mystery he's referring to is that God is no longer a God of a people, but of all nations, all people, through faith. Because of the death of Jesus, he has given them the ability, as Kurt was talking about, to be grafted in as sons and daughters. This is the glorious inheritance in the saints. It's so hard for us to really get on board with this because it's been used and abused, right? You can go out in the world, you can go out in a lot of churches, and diversity, equity, inclusion is kind of a something that you and I might get fired up about when it's brought up, because it's culture, diversity through culture for diversity's sake. But within the Word of God, within God's kingdom, it is all cultures, all people, because you're under one banner. That's Christ Jesus as head. So regardless of the culture, you're invited in, not for diversity's sake. But that's just the glorious inheritance that God has invited all people. But here's the beautiful thing. This statement is two-way. We are a part of the glorious inheritance, but we are God's glorious inheritance. Can you just sit with that for a second? By faith, you're invited into the kingdom. You're called a son or daughter, and he calls you his glorious inheritance. The inheritance that he paid for with his own blood. You are what he received. That's how the Lord looks at you. I'm not trying to say you're special, but by golly, that's special. That's what he receives by death, is you. So, Paul says, I pray that you be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you know the glorious inheritance in the saints, the hope to which he calls you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints, and his incomparably power, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I love that Paul uses a word that says, I can't actually even describe it to you. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the hope to which he calls you, the glorious inheritance found in the saints, and this incomparably great power. You want to try to describe something with saying you can't describe it? An incomparably great power. But he gives it his best shot. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to the head over everything for the church. This incomparably great power is the power that, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power. I want you to know that power. The same power that raised him to the right hand of the heavenly realms. The same power that's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. The same power that gives him every title that can be given, not only in this age, but every age to come. This is Paul saying that I wish you would know the great power that you've been given. This power is the same power that is so great, I can't even describe it. It's incomparably great. And here's what I love about it. He says this power is for you. This is for you. But that's not where it stops. He says this power is for you, but it's also through you. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Over the head of the church is his body. This is not just power that's for you, that gives you the stamp of the seal of the Holy Spirit, that you can have hope in where you're going, the assurance of your faith, the ability to understand the Father more. This power is for you, this incomparably great power, and you are to live out of it. He is the head. You are the body. Let me tell you a really embarrassing story. I had to have a procedure done, and they gave me a painkiller. I don't really do that. So I took this painkiller and I'm sitting there and my brain's not working all that well as someone who takes painkillers. And my wife is there. She can vouch for this. I was sitting there and I'm moving my hand. And she goes, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Isn't it weird that I think it and the hand moves?" And she was like, "Oh, my gosh, we're in church, but you're really high. Like, my brain's not working right now." But that's how this works, right? The head thinks it, the body does it. Christ is the head, you are the body. This great, incomparably great power that he has given you is for you to live out of. When you don't, you're a light that has been snuffed out. When you don't, you're salt that has lost its worth and is good for nothing but trampling on. Those are the words of Jesus, not mine, in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's prayer for these people, this church that's doing so well. If you remember last Sunday, I told a story about how well this church is doing. They disrupted the economy because they're selling these silver idols that you worship to. But there's so many Christians coming to faith that the silversmiths riot. This church is doing so well that Paul, in prison in Rome, hears about how well they love Jesus. That Paul hears about how well they love the saints, how well they love the people. But he still, that's not enough for him. He prays that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'd know him better. He prays that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know this hope, this glorious inheritance to which he has called you. That you'd understand even a little bit this incomparably great power. Can I land the plane this way? Paul uses this term. If you've been reading Ephesians all the way through chapter 1, he's used this word 3 times now. So Paul started this letter by essentially thanking the people for their great faith, right? He says, "I thank you for how awesome you're doing. Very encouraging. I've heard about everything. I pray that you understand all the blessings in the heavenlies. And here's how you've been blessed. And here's those 3 things, right? The hope to which you're called. Wisdom and revelation. The power that's there." But then, so he prays it for them, right? Who's them? See, he uses this word 3 times up to this point where he says, "the saints." He starts out the letter that way, right? excuse me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. Sidebar, in Ephesus was added later. It's to the saints in general. And then later he says, in chapter 2, we read it already. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And then he says it again in verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Who are the saints? Now, there's some misunderstanding here because when you hear about saints, I don't know about you, but I start to think of like the Catholic belief behind saints. And their belief is someone who lived a near perfect life. I think there's 3 things. Someone who lived a near perfect life, someone who has died, like they can't be alive, And there's, I'm not an expert on Catholicism, there's another requirement. There's three things required to be a saint. That's not a biblical understanding of who a saint is. A biblical understanding is, it's very, very simple. A biblical understanding, a definition for a saint is someone who is consecrated to God. Someone who has set themselves aside for the workings of the Lord. So he starts this letter out by saying to those who have set themselves aside for the Lord, this is what I'm thanking you for. That I pray that you'd understand that the, all the workings, all the blessings in the spiritual realm, all the blessings of the heavenlies. But then I also pray that those who have set themselves aside for God would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you'd know the Father more. I pray that those who have set themselves aside and consecrated themselves for the workings of the Lord would know the hope to which they're called. That those who have set themselves aside, that have consecrated themselves for the Lord, would know the great, incomparably great power that's there. So can I just ask a really, really simple question? Just really straightforward. Have you set yourself aside for the Lord? I think it's really common, if I can just be really blunt, it's really common to like the idea of God. To think that if I follow the Lord, if I read Scripture, my life is better. In fact, I'm not going to get into politics, but I think our country right now has a lot of people in high places that know a society runs better when you have a Christian morals. I don't think that's ever the point. What Paul is saying is, have you consecrated yourself for the Lord? In plain English Mac language, what would your life look like if you were all in? What would it look like if we had, I don't know how many are in here, 120 people who jumped off the cliff all in for Jesus? What would our church look like? What would our community look like? What would our country look like? What would the world look like if those who say they love God actually love Him and are all in? That from the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head on your pillow, every decision is, how do I glorify God? How do I serve Him better right now? What Paul is saying is those people are what are going to experience this. I want to invite the worship team up and ask you to just think about that question. What would it look like if you were all in? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that even as we're talking about this, it's not something that we have to figure out that is done in our own power. In fact, I think the point is that it can't be done in our own power. Father, I pray that those of us who love you, who dearly love you and have consecrated ourselves and set ourselves aside for you, Father, I pray that we would experience this. Those things that Paul prays for, yes, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, but it's to all saints, that we would know the Father more, that we would know the hope to which He calls us. Father, that we would be filled with this incomparably great power. Father, what would it look like if I walked through this life knowing that the power that raised Christ from the dead dwelled within me? Lord, for those of us who are still on the fence, I pray that you would meet us right at that question. What would it look like if I was all in? Here's what I'm blessed to know, Father. Your word tells us that if we seek you with all of our heart, we will find you. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Some of us, if we were on a spectrum, some of us are all in. Some of us may have a foot on each side, and some still wondering if this thing's even real. Father, go before us and help us in those areas. I thank you for the words of Paul. Pray that you continue to encourage us with them. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing another song together.